Please open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Our focus today will be verses 18 and 19. They read as follows. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you give commands that are not grievous, but in our spirits, in our new man, are delights and treasures. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus, who was given to pay for all of our sins committed against these and all commands. We thank you for his precious blood. We thank you for the righteousness conferred and pronounced upon those who believe in him. Lord, we ask you to guide us today in your word. Guide us as we consider these important commands that are so sinned against by families, so sinned against by couples. And Lord, we ask you to help us to honor you in repenting of our sins and in following the Lord Jesus. And we ask you this for Jesus' sake. Amen. As you know, we've been going through the book of Colossians for some time, and I've always tried to point out that in any command that we have, there's always the greater context. And I read these two verses. Sometimes people will just begin preaching these two verses. That's not the way Paul wrote the book. Paul was concerned about husbands and wives, but he provided for them everything prior to that in this book for them to be able to do what he commanded them to do. And you remember, it is a church that he had never been to himself, one founded possibly by Epaphras, their current lead pastor, and that Epaphras had brought to him and to his attention while in prison that teachings were being brought to this church that were terribly suppressing of the person of Jesus Christ, taking him off the throne, making him not the one that they were holding on to, but in the background. And he begins in chapter 1 thanking the Lord for their faith, for their love, and for their hope in the Lord Jesus, praying for their wisdom, that they would grow in wisdom to be able to obey him and to know him. He sets forth Christ in all of his fullness as their redeemer from their sins, having forgiven them of all trespasses, as their creator of all things in heaven that are on earth, as the sustainer of all things, and as the head of their church. He is the one preeminent. And he sets this before them because in these very things he undoes the four false teachings that were being brought to them, various philosophies of the world that were diminishing Christ, Jewish laws that at one time were apropos for the Old Covenant but now being applied to New Covenant Christians that were completely fulfilled at the cross, for even pressing them to worship angels. How could this ever be? And to put before them men's commands to not taste these things, touch these things, and handle these things, setting their minds on earthly things. And so we will begin reading in chapter 3 how he ties in their union with Christ. All of these false teachings, he never fails to remind them that they had died with Christ. Why then are they giving themselves to these false teachings, or could even be tempted by them? So in chapter 3, he says, and this is the nearer context of these two commands, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore is the elect of God holy and beloved. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, all that he said in the book of Colossians to this point is to every saint in the congregation. He's going to write further to all the saints, but he's going to be specific now. And in this next section that we're looking at, he's dealing with the home. He'll deal with the parents in their marriage. He'll deal with the parents with their children. He'll deal with their relationship to servants. And so we have these two commandments in that context. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. So how are we going to work through these two verses? Well, I'd love to be able to download for you into your minds all the messages that Fred taught on grace-saturated marriage. If you go back on our website, fbcclintonla.com, click on sermons, click on topic, click on marriage, and then scroll down to October of 2018. Now, just to let you know, the first link, I think there may be a little problem with it. It's supposed to come up with a PDF. I don't know if we got that recorded or not. I've notified our dear sister who works on that about that link. But the very next link is the first message you can hear. And these are delightful messages. Grace-saturated marriage. Just how could you ever go through marriage without grace? And Brother Fred so wonderfully teaches through that. And he gives a disclaimer. He said, I'm not really going to be dealing with here in grace-saturated marriage all of the problems dealing with adultery, all the problems dealing with desertion, even the problems therein. There could be abuse of various sorts of the husband or to the wife or vice versa. And so he gave that disclaimer because there's a lot of teaching there, teaching that's been brought to this congregation at other times. And I must give that same disclaimer here. We're going to focus here on what Paul gave to the Colossians in the context. And so what are we going to do? We're going to look at these commands, first of all, in the context of grace. Secondly, we'll look at the command concerning the wife. And thirdly, the command concerning husbands, both of them. And then finally, some applications for the unmarried, the married, and the lost. So let's begin with these commands in the context of grace. And please forgive me for staying so close to my notes. I don't want to chase any rabbits. I've spent a lot of time considering we have two commands here. I didn't want to overload either the wives or the husbands. And so I looked at the exact number of words and within 100 words, I have the same number of words for wives and for husbands. So we continue. It is grace that we are saved by faith and that we even get to know him. Marriage is not salvation and should never be elevated to compete with that blessing. Romans 7 tells us that we are all married to the Lord Jesus Christ as believers. We do not need a further marriage to complete this transaction. With that said, the Lord uses marriage in a number of ways. He uses it to form the foundation of the family unit. He uses it as a means of sanctification in the lives for those whom it is given. He uses it as a picture of Christ dying for his church. We would like to have time to develop these strands, but we will have to focus on the fact that the commands for wife and husband before us must be considered in the context of grace. Grace that was shown at the cross when the Lord Jesus was crucified to pay for the sins of every member of his church. These commands can only be approached and obeyed with eyes fully set and hearts fully engaged in the crucifixion of our Lord. With the greatest suffering anyone will ever know, he provided first for our salvation, and then he provided gracious hearts to engage one another in marriage. Each day should be a renewal of our love for the Lord Jesus. He is our first love. And then renewing our covenant commitment to one another in marriage for those to whom it is given. I'm now going to quote from Pastor Fred Malone's messages brought to this congregation on A Grace-Saturated Message. He says, quote, "It is the bloody death of our Lord Jesus Christ that brings grace to our marriages. He died to redeem us from every lawless deed." Now, I can't read it with the pathos that Fred preaches, so please forgive me for that, but go back and listen to his pathos. "He died to redeem us from every lawless deed, to purify a people for himself, zealous of good works. Do you have zeal in the way you love your spouse? He redeemed us to be zealous for love, zealous for forgiveness, zealous for patience, zealous for kindness in the way we treat each other. And the only thing that can motivate us in our minds and overcome our own selfishness and our own remaining sins that tempt us in those moments with our spouse where we are tempted to be angry or impatient, be unwilling to forgive, unwilling to let love cover a multitude of sins, whatever it may be, the only thing that can enable us to resist sin and to put on the characteristics of Jesus Christ toward that person is our understanding of grace. So when you are sinning against your spouse, you can know one thing. You are not thinking about the grace of God. Of all that he did for you from eternity past to eternity future, the cost of it all. Jesus, that perfectly good person, who suffered more on the cross than you are suffering now in your life. This person who withheld judgment and was patient in order that he might bring us to the truth. The more we learn of grace through Jesus Christ, the more we learn to live a grace-saturated life in obedience to God." Unquote. So then as we embark upon the specific commands, let us remember the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to each and every one of us, purchased by his bloody death on Calvary. So then let us now consider the command to the wife. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord." This is a command with a qualifier. The command is that wives should submit to their own husbands, and the qualifier is that this submission should be as it is fitting in the Lord. Let us consider this command from three sides. First, from the context of the command. Secondly, from the meaning of the command. And thirdly, from the qualifier in the command. So what is the context of the command? I hope you're not getting tired of hearing of the context. Because the wife has to consider that she is united to the Lord first and foremost. She has died with him. And she has been buried with him, raised with him. She is hidden with Christ in God. She is bound to a Savior who loves her and gave his life for her. She is in a gracious, loving marriage to her Lord, first and foremost. She is seeking to put off all the sins of this great paragraph and to put on all the graces of the same. Love is the paramount command given to her, first to her Lord, second to all believers, but here now to her husband, in that she is to submit herself to him. She is to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, including submitting herself to her husband. We live in a world where women are told that they need to be ferocious. Yes, ferocious, fearless, and fantastic. This is not the world of the Spirit of God. He has given the woman the great example of how Jesus Christ submitted to the will of his Father. She is to pray for a meek and quiet spirit. She is to submit herself to her husband as the church is to be subject to Christ, to borrow from Ephesians 5. To go to 1 Peter 3, Sarah did this to the extent that she called her husband Lord, trusting her greater Lord in this submission. I'm going to put an aside here. I know of a man who destroyed his wife by commanding her to call him Lord. Remember, this simply graciously came out of Sarah's heart, and it was with a little L, O-R-D. She did this to the extent that her Lord, she did it to her husband, calling him Lord, trusting her greater Lord with a capital L in this submission. We will get to the qualifier of this later, but let us deal with the command in its full force first. She's not only to do all things toward her husband through love, but in the name of the Lord Jesus. She is to do this by Christ's example and by his power. How can she submit herself to one who can fail and falter and sin against her? Only by keeping her eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ and his bloody death for her. John Davenant, this is a brother I've quoted in the past, the British representative to the 17th century Synod of Dort, says that the woman has the more difficult command compared to that of the man. He is to love her, and that is a delight. She is to submit to him, which can be troublesome and grievous, more withering to the flesh and testing of the spirit for her. This is his position on that. So in this context of love and grace to God for her and the love that she has for her Lord, she is to willingly submit herself to her own husband. So with the context considered, what is the meaning of this command? The meaning of this command is that she should submit herself to her own husband as is fitting in the Lord. Submission in this instance is placing herself under the husband's authority and leadership. He has been commissioned by God to lead her as her head, and she is to follow him during the marriage as is fitting in the Lord. I turn to William Hendrickson's commentary to assist in understanding the meaning of this command. He says, quote, "A Christian wife will gladly strive to regulate her conduct in harmony with this command. She will not begin to think that her equality in spiritual standing before God," and that's important, "her equality and spiritual standing before God and the great liberty which has now become her portion as a believer entitles her to forget about the fact that in his sovereign wisdom, God made the human pair in such a manner that it is natural for the husband to lead, for the wife to follow, for him to give," and I use my own word here, "the initiative." And then quoting again from Hendrickson, "for her to be receptive, for him to invent, for her to use the tools which he invents. The tendency to follow was embedded in Eve's very soul as she came forth from the hand of her Creator. Hence, any attempt to reverse this order is displeasing to God. Her very body, far from preceding that of Adam in the order of creation, was taken out of Adam's body. Her very name, Isha, was derived from his name, Ish," Genesis 2:23. "It is when the wife recognizes this basic distinction and acts accordingly that she can be a blessing to her husband, can exert a gracious and powerful and beneficial influence upon him, and can promote not only his, but also her own happiness." It's a pretty lengthy definition and application of how this is to work. But this is what God has made. He made them male and female, and he did a very good job of it. And there's wondrous gifts that a wife has that God has given her to assist her in this submission. And we pray that the man uses his position lawfully as he leads her. To summarize, the wife is to place herself under the authority and leadership of her husband, to follow him, and to be a help to him, and all of this through the grace of God alone, saturating her mind and life. So now let us consider the qualifier in this command. Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Her submission to her husband is fitting in the Lord. That is, it is suitable and reasonable to what the Lord would require of her. We will look at this qualifier both positively and negatively. So first, the positive side. It is fitting that she should be submissive to him. She was created to be a help to him. She was given gifts that he does not have to complete him. She was given the gift of childbearing and all the wisdom, grace, and I will say grit, to carry out such a wondrous part of creation. She has been given a temperament from the Lord to tenderly assist in the rearing of the children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. She's been given special gifts to guide the home. When one considers the woman of Proverbs 31, she has gifts, when rightly employed for her husband and the household, are astounding. She is such a help that his heart safely trusts in her, that she is not going to try to undermine him. He has such trust in her that she can buy a field and sell it and use the profits to the glory of God, and he not have to micromanage her in this, because she is so submitted to God and to him that he can sit with the elders in the gate and they can marvel at the grace shown to him that the wife God has given to him. She is one of whom he can and will say, many daughters have done virtuously, but you excel them all. So positively, it's fitting for her to be in subjection to her husband, for this is the Lord's design and not the husband's design for her. It is fitting in the Lord. How should we consider this qualifier negatively? It is not fitting in the Lord for her to ever sin at the command of her husband. There are times when she must resist his leadership if it is not in accord with her scripture-informed conscience. And that's important, a scripture-informed conscience. The Lord has told her that she must not forsake the gathering of the Lord's people. If her husband commands her not to go to the assembly of God's people, she will need to wisely but certainly resist. He does not have the authority to tell her not to go. If he requests that she lie about their taxes, it is not fitting in the Lord for her to do so. I will speak generally, but the Spirit can apply this specifically to you. If your husband requests to you to do anything contrary to God's command or his intent in creation, then you must resist. To end our conversation of this command for the wife, she can only obey the Lord by considering his gracious, sacrificial death for her, how he has lovingly washed her from all her sins, including sins regarding this command. She can only truly obey this command by relying upon his strength to follow her husband and to know most wisely how to apply this qualifier in both its positive injunction and its negative protections. So then this command never severs the wife from her explicit service to the Lord, and she can know that as she serves her husband in following him, she is most certainly following her Lord. We've looked at the wife's command from three perspectives, from the context that she is in Christ herself and that he is her Savior, from the meaning of this command that she is to place herself under the authority and leadership of her husband, and finally from the qualifier that her submission is as should be fitting in the Lord. Now we're to consider two commands given to the husbands. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter toward them. The ESV says, do not be bitter against them. And the ESV says, and do not be harsh with them. So then, let us consider this from three perspectives. First of all, let us consider these two commands from their context. Then we'll consider the commandment for the husband to love the wife. and then we'll consider the commandment for the husband not to be bitter against her. The context of these commands is blessedly the same as with the wife. They are wife. They're one in the Lord. You husbands are united with Christ through his vicarious atonement on your behalf. When you were a sinner, Christ died for you. He graciously died for you and then drew you to himself, not on the basis of your works, but on the basis of his unconditional love for you manifested at the cross. He has provided for you all the means necessary for you to put off every sin and to put on every grace in the Lord Jesus. You are to do all things in love and in the name and in the authority of the Lord Jesus. You are loved of him and are equipped by him to do this, to love your wife and not be bitter towards her. So this commandment must always be remembered. We don't just wake up in the morning, I'm going to love my wife. No, I am in Christ. I'm united to him, and he has equipped me with all the resources necessary to love her in the way that I should love her. I again quote Fred Malone. Marriage is not about keeping a list of do's and don'ts, but about a man leaving his father and mother and gluing himself to his wife, cleaving actively, grabbing his wife to his bosom so that the two become one flesh. And that means your whole soul loving your wife. Unquote. The first command is that the husbands are to love their wives. The best commentary on this command is found in Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. The passage goes on to define this love as a love that cherishes her and nourishes her. And we would take that as for both soul and body. He nourishes her soul with a word-filled life and provides for her physically what is needed for the body. It is hard to quantify how much you will make life easier for your wife if you but love her in this way. It'll be much easier for her to submit to you if you're loving her in this way. The husband must do this every day of his married life. He is to look for ways to demonstrate his love to his wife, not to get her to do what he wants her to do, but to love her with the unconditional love of the Lord. To borrow from 1 Peter 3, he is to live with her in an understanding way, considering in detail her needs and seeking to meet them to the glory of God. He takes time to hear her heart, and he seeks to know her heart. I just put an insertion here. If you've never seen the movie Fireproof, you need to watch that movie. There's a segment there where the one brother is telling the other brother, you need to study your wife. You need to get a college degree in knowing your wife. So take it from there. Watch that movie. You need to know your wife's heart. He considers how difficult it is to be a wife submissive to a sinful husband, and he repents quickly of his sins toward her. He leads her with patience and kindness and thoughtfulness. He keeps his own eyes on the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and remembers how gracious the Lord is in dealing with him, and he seeks to bless her with grace ever flowing. Davenant says, quote, he lives freely and cheerfully. Please bear with the Elizabethan English. He lives freely and cheerfully with his wife in his own house. He is delighted with her presence and company. He suffers himself to be torn from her for any long time only by necessary causes. True love is most delighted when in the presence of the beloved, and is tormented, as it were, by the absence of the same. And I can hear Andrew say, amen. The Lord says to his bride, Jesus says to his bride, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Thus then, ought the husband also to be animated towards his wife, to be with her constantly unto the last breath of his life. In other words, she's never to be a golf widow or a hunting widow, because he wants to be with her more. We know that the husband must be off to work, but there should be a tearing in his heart that he should have to leave his wife. The standard here is high, but we dare not lower the standard, for it is Christ's standard for the man who would lead about a wife as Peter led his. Oh, may the man remember that he can only love his wife in this way as he truly remembers the Lord Jesus, slain for him, and the grace that is ever to be shown him, that he can always come before the Lord and ask for more grace to love his wife as the Lord has commanded. Men may also work hard at the beginning to win the wife and take her to the altar, but then can begin to take her for granted. As time goes on, the body succumbs to age and wear, and she may not look as she once did. A loving husband will love her spiritually, mentally, and physically in that order. He loves to fellowship with her in the Lord and leads her in the same. A loving husband loves her mind and delights to talk to her about her day and her cares. A devoted husband will strengthen and encourage her that he loves her still, and even more she goes through menopause and all the difficulties of growing old. He will consider ways to vary her days and work to find ways to lighten her load. He will read the Song of Solomon and find ways to speak endearingly to her. He will try to appreciate her hard work and consider how hard it is for her to submit herself to a person who is far less than the Lord himself. He will be forgiving, patient, kind, one who bears her burdens with her. How can he do this? Only by the grace of our loving Lord, by drawing from the vine of love, by relying upon the rock of his salvation, and by running to the living water to be refreshed for another day. He must be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of his faith, who can author strength for him to love his wife and grant him perseverance to finish the course as long as they both shall live. So we've considered this commandment to the man, and then now let us consider the second command to the husband. Do not be bitter toward them. And I remind you that in NASB it says, do not be bitter against them. And the ESV, do not be harsh with them. This must be a particular problem with us men, that we can be bitter toward the wife in whom we are to rejoice. What is it with us men that we can be harsh toward our wife? We can be impatient with them. We can blame them for things that we actually have done wrong ourselves. Don't look at me as if you don't know what I'm talking about. We can be critical of them and not give them the reins and the freedom they need to run the home in the best way they see fit. We can be demanding and unmerciful. Instead of leading them in love, we can drive them with hard words and hard commands that belittle them and demean them. Oh, what grace do we need to be husbands that repent quickly of such sins? It was said of Nabal in 1 Samuel 25 that he was a harsh man. He was married to a wise and beautiful Abigail, but that did not curb his harshness toward her and others. We can depress our wives with hard looks and hard words. We can suppress their personalities and be critical of their thoughts, their ways, their words, and their wants. Men can even be gifted at hiding the harsh treatment of their wives from others in the church. They can be seen as kind and sweet in the church house, but they are tyrants and terrifying in the home house. They have many good works that they can do for the brethren, but to lift a finger to aid their weary wife, they find it not. May the Lord grant any in this case to repent quickly and completely and to look to the Lord Jesus for forgiveness of their own sins and the power to bless their wives in all things. Oh, for the grace to repent of our bitter ways towards our wives and being so unloving as to make their lives miserable. But then there is grace. There is grace to look to the cross of Christ for forgiveness. Grace to look to Christ for a perfect example of how to love our wives. Grace to act graciously toward them and grant them as much of heaven on earth as we can provide. We can do this through the Lord Jesus, who is able to help us to love them as he loved the church and gave himself for her. May it be that our children, if asked, how does Christ love the church? They will reply, it's the way in which my daddy loves my mommy and sets a great example for us with his loving leadership and by his blessed relationship with her. So then we have considered the context of these commands to the husbands in the light of their union with the Lord Jesus and his love for them. We've considered both commands given to the husband to love his wife and not to be bitter against her. Now we close with brief applications for the unmarried, the married, and then for those that are lost. First, to the unmarried. Always remember that you are married to the Lord and he is sufficient. You cannot make an idol of marriage. You cannot make it a goal in life. It is simply God's calling, his, as Jesus says, his gifting. And if unmarried, God will gift you in that. You read 1 Corinthians 7 and you see all the ways that an unmarried person has blessings, has less distractions, and use that time to be growing in the Lord and seeking him, preparing your heart for that day when you will be called to marriage or not, and living unto him for the rest of your life. Secondly, be the kind of person who, if ever asked to marry, has prayed about the responsibilities and is growing in the graces needed to covenant with another for a lifetime of marriage, if the Lord should so choose. And so these commandments are given to all in the church. And if not married, you can pray, Lord, if you put me in that situation, make me a submissive wife. Lord, make me a loving husband that will not be bitter against his wife. Thirdly, only marry in the Lord. How hard and how long do we have to say that? And how are we so trembling to ever find a Christian joining up with a lost person? Read Corinthians, where Paul very clearly tells them, how can light have fellowship with darkness? To be unequally yoked to an unbeliever is a ball and chain much worse than the trials of being single. Wait on the Lord, and he will provide for you what you need in time. And now to the married. Every day is a new day to start over and build your marriage. Try to get her to the altar on that day. Well, you've already been there, right? Treat her as if you are not getting her there. You're going to court her all the way to the altar on that day. Beg her to marry you. But I have said yes. Oh, would you say it again? And pour forth that love that Christ continually and always pours forth to us. You see, we can start fresh. Grace is new every morning. Isn't that what it says? But under the new covenant, it's new every moment. Because we boldly come into the presence of the Lord. I've sinned. I've said something unkind to my spouse. Lord, forgive me. And you go back to them and you repent fully and you go again and you grow and you pray that at the end of your life, you can say to your spouse, I certainly love you now a lot more than the first day I married you. And that's what God has commanded. That's what he purposes in marriage, that it would grow. As you grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, you grow in grace and love for your spouse. It's awesome to date your wife, to look forward to the next date. Make every day a date. You're washing dishes with your wife, that's a date. She's sick and you're doing the laundry, that's a date. You're standing next to your wife and you say, I'm missing you, because you want to be closer to her in the Lord. It's delightful. And so go on from this day. Maybe your marriage hasn't been the best marriage. Maybe it's not been the marriage the kids are saying, oh, I hope my marriage is like my mom and dad's. It can change. And they can say, mom and dad had it tough in the beginning, but boy, at the end, they crossed the finish line well, hand in hand, heart in heart. Saw two individuals walking out of Walmart. Neither one of them could walk very well, but they were holding hands. I said, glory to God. Let it be so in our marriages. And then finally, to the lost in sin. You may be married already or not, but you're not married to the Lord Jesus. You've not come to him. You've not relinquished all your doubts and just said, Lord, I'm yours. I'm not saved by my doubts, but I'm saved by your grace. And I know you're able to save someone like me who has resisted my salvation, who has walked, maybe even calling myself a Christian and not walking as a Christian, not knowing you at all. Come to Christ. What promises are there for the person that calls upon the name of the Lord? Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved at any time in their life, on any day of their life. If they're truly calling upon the Lord, he's going to save them. That's not something you want to put off. So, well, I'll do that someday, but not today. We don't know how many days God has given us. We are to live our life in the light of Christ coming the next moment. And I want to see him in his presence, in his name, in his salvation, in his forgiveness, and in his righteousness. See, Christians truly are free from the wrath of God, from the judgment of God, and they rest. They're not fearful of death, but the Bible tells us that the lost truly are fearful of death, and in your heart of hearts, you may have hardened it over and crusted it over, but down underneath that crust, there is a fear of meeting a God who will judge every thought and deed that you've ever committed. And so we run to Christ. We flee to Christ. We ask the Lord to take the blind, remove my blinders, Lord. Yes, Satan has blinded my eyes, but Lord, you're the light of life. You open blind eyes. I'm coming to you. I'm just casting myself before you. I've never gotten better. I thought I could be better and come to you. I've only gotten worse. So today is the day of salvation. If you're a little child, don't expect some great feeling to come over you. You have a Savior to come to. He says, let the little children come to me. And they come, and they believe. And keep on believing, little child. Keep on trusting him and knowing that he loves to save children. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, ordained strength. And maybe you're an 80-year-old that needs to come to Christ. You come as a little child. You come into his presence and cast yourself upon him. And he will receive you to himself. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your rich kindnesses to us, Lord. We thank you that you never slumber nor sleep in your love for us, in your watch care of us. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, whom we may hold on to all the days of our life and must hold on to walk with you, Lord. We long to know you, Lord, and we confess our sins to you. They are great, and they are many, and they are lifelong. And yet, Lord, we cast them upon you, Lord. We thank you that you took them to the cross. We thank you, Lord, that you have washed us and cleansed us. And, Lord, you're able to keep us to the end. We're thankful that you are able to help us walk today in Christ and to know your free forgiveness and to trust your righteousness imputed to us. Lord, we pray for our church that we truly would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray for our marriages that they would be biblical and that, Lord, they'd be filled with grace and your kindness. Lord, we commit this day to you. We ask you to bless our fellowship in Christ, to worship you and honor you all this day and all the days of our lives. And we ask you this for Jesus' sake. Amen.